you always know it's Easter around Mosaic because the pastor is wearing khaki pants and a nice shirt. I told my wife today, please, can we just do jeans and my normal deal? And she goes, we're taking Easter pictures with the kids. They're all taking showers this morning. I bought them outfits. You're wearing your khaki pants, and this is the shirt you're wearing. And I said, it has pink in it. And she said, yes, it does. Good luck. And that was the end of that. So I told her, I'm wearing my flip-flops, and I don't care, because I'm not compromising all the way. Anyways, so it goes. Let me ask you a question. What was the last story, whether it's a movie or a book you read, a story you saw on TV or on the news, what was the last story that moved you, that really moved you? I'm talking about the kind of moved you where you get that lump in the back of your throat, you know, where you're sitting there and you can feel it and you're like, ugh, and then the tears start in your eyes and you feel like your eyes are moist, but you're a man and you know you can't cry, and so you sit there fighting it, going, oh, I can't let them see, and so you sneeze, just pretending. That deep sense in your throat that just says, I'm currently being moved. What about the feeling that you have when your heart is soaring? You know, when you just feel like you're just absolutely soaring. You're so excited. You just walked away from that story, and you're so excited. What was the last one for you? Think about it for a second. I mean, really. Think about the last story or movie or book that made you feel that way. You know, this week I went through my movie collection. I kind of started unpacking it to kind of see. I want to see which movies, as I look at them, I can feel it. I go, oh, that one moved me. I bumped into Dumb and Dumber, and I was considering putting it in the Move Me pile, but didn't pan out, so I threw it across the room. And you know, you bump into those movies that you enjoy, you like. You know, The Princess Bride, great movie. But I don't know that I could really go there with the whole moved me deal. So I kind of set some aside, but then you bump into Schindler's List, you know? And you go, oh yeah, oh yeah. And you put that on the move me pile. And as you work your way through, you bump into movies like Kite Runner and you go, oh yeah. Cinderella Man, whoo, hello, that one moved me. You know, you kind of move through the list. And just when you're starting to feel way too sensitive for a guy, you bump into Gladiator and Braveheart and you're like, yeah! They moved me too. Put them on the moved list. Because they did, didn't they? I mean, you either have the lump in your throat or you have the chest sticking out going, yes, I'm Superman. I mean, you just feel that soaring. A couple of months ago, I saw a preview in a movie theater while I was watching another movie. And watching the preview, you know how previews are sometimes? There's some previews that you watch and you go, that's going to be funny. But then there's others you watch and you know, even though the preview tells you nothing about the movie, you know in your heart of hearts, that movie is going to move me. I don't know if it's going to move me good or bad, but it is going to move me for sure. You can feel it. And I committed in my mind, I got to see that movie. And it came out 2 weeks ago and I watched it. I want you to watch the preview that I saw in the movie theaters and tell me if you don't feel a sense in you that this is definitely going to move you. Take a look at this.
In 7 days, God created the world. And in 7 seconds, I shattered mine.
You are my family, and I really want to help you. But I am looking at you, and it's like you're not even here.
When you sign your name, you'll own my house. I only ask that you never try to contact me for any reason.
Ken Anderson, Ed Wright, Monica Freeman, Stephen Phillips, Sarah Jensen.
Why me?
It is within my power to drastically change his circumstances, but I don't want to give that man a gift that he doesn't deserve.
What are you planning to do?
Why do I get the feeling you're doing me a really big favor?
Because I get the feeling that you really deserve it.
I know I'm the girl with the broken wing, but who are you?
I don't want to talk about me.
That's too bad, because you're very interesting.
That's not a part of the deal.
Why is she under the impression your name is Ben?
You better leave me alone.
You can't play with people's lives!
I don't want to keep lying to you.
This has been really bad once, and I'm never going to be the same again.
I haven't treated myself very well.
Start now.
This is not something you do every day. This is not easy for me.
Do what you promised me.
Hello?
This time.
Those of you that have seen 7 Pounds, your heart's pounding right now. You're like, oh, that just reminded me of everything. And those of you that haven't seen it, you're probably sitting there going, I wonder if I should go and rent that. That just seems like a movie that's going to move me. 2 weeks ago, I watched 7 Pounds, and let me tell you, man, it moved me without a shadow of a doubt, and here's why. I'm not going to give the whole movie away, although I was tempted to do that, but I'm going to save you that. But there are 7 people in the movie that are in desperate need of being rescued from something. Different circumstances, different reasons, some emotional, some physical, some completely different from any of that. And these 7 people live in a world where they have gotten so used to the world in which they live that they don't even remember so much that they need rescuing because they don't know that there is any rescue to come. And in this movie, there is a man, and this man spends himself to go about bringing new life and rescue to these people. And you get that sense as you're watching the movie that you start understanding in a movie why it is that we are so moved by stories like these ones. Because there's a moment in time where we realize in a story that somebody needs rescuing. We see their situation for what it is, and we get a lump in our throat, and we get tears in our eyes, and we go, oh, oh, we feel it. And then we get our heart soaring the second that that story that got the lump in our throat turns into a story of rescue and a story where that circumstance has changed, that person has changed, that moment has changed, and somebody, something rescued them from the place that they were stuck in. That's why we love Cinderella Man. That's why we love Schindler's List. That's why we love these stories. That's why they move us. And in this particular story, in 7 Pounds, it turns out as you discover the story that it is not so much a story about 7 people that desperately need rescuing. It is actually the story of one person who desperately needs rescuing. The very person doing the rescuing is doing it because he needs rescuing. Because at some point in his life, he had everything you could dream of having, and then he lost everything, and he lost it, and now he's trying to find himself. You heard the line. I did something really bad. There's that place in life where you know that he made a mistake, and he has no idea how to get away from it. And by the end of the movie, you realize it was not the 7 people that needed rescuing alone. But it was 8. He was added to the list. Today we celebrate Easter. Easter. I mean, some of you guys are here for the 52nd time this year. You go to church 3 times a week. You love it. Church is your favorite thing. And you are here because it's Easter and because it's church and you love it. Some of you walked in the doors today going, God, rescue me from church. I got to go because it's Easter. And you're sitting here too. And you're thinking to yourself, why am I here? Well, let me tell you, you are here because it's Easter, and we are celebrating Easter, and that's what we do this time of the year. So what is Easter? What is it that we celebrate when we celebrate Easter? If you ask people, you get some different answers, but for the most part, people will say this. I've heard this all week long. I see it all over the websites and the things I go to or on the radio, and you hear this. You know, on Easter, we are not celebrating the crucifixion and the death of Christ. We are celebrating the resurrection. I mean, Easter Sunday, you know? Friday is Good Friday. We celebrate the crucifixion, but today we celebrate the resurrection. And we talk about things like the resurrection is the end point. It's the culmination of everything. And though there is certainly truth in that, we do celebrate the resurrection today. And it is the separation between Christ and everything else on the planet. If we simply say that today is a celebration of the resurrection, we miss the story. Because this is a much, much bigger story than Jesus walking out of a grave. It is a story that unfolds, that becomes so extraordinary, that will move our hearts, put a lump in our throat, and cause our hearts to soar when we're done with it. This story begins in a place very, very long ago where the creator and sustainer of the universe creates a creature that is so incredible that that creature has the ability to have relationship with its creator. And God creates man, and he creates man in a garden called the Garden of Eden. And in this place, God creates a relationship between mankind and himself that is extraordinary, that has no limits and is boundless in every way. And in that moment, he also gives this creature the ability to make a choice to love. And so he says to mankind, you can choose me, which is freedom and life, or you can choose your way. But I warn you, your way leads to a path you do not want to be on. And we chose. And we walked out on God. And the story begins there. But thank God it doesn't end there. A little while later, born onto this planet is a man. His name is Jesus. He is born of a virgin. And the reason he's born of a virgin is not because it's a neat story, because it's a miracle of some kind. He's born of a virgin because in this particular case, this particular person that's born onto the planet has to be born outside of normal terms, because normal terms dictate that the DNA will get transferred from a man and a woman to a baby, and that DNA comes with a DNA with sin in it. A disease that was planted into the heart of man when we walked away from God. And if that disease enters in, it's not what you do, it's who you are. It becomes a part of you. And so Jesus was born onto this planet outside of those boundaries. He was born of a virgin so that that DNA was not passed. And so in flesh and blood, he was still existing like the creatures did in the garden, with the ability to choose. The story tells us that as it unfolds and Jesus walks on this planet, at about age 30, he starts preaching a message. He starts telling the world that he is no ordinary person. As a matter of fact, the very opposite. He is God in the flesh, and he has come down to visit us on our planet to do a special work, to come and show us a new way of understanding the freedom in which we can exist with God. And so he starts preaching a message and says, you need to turn toward me. You need to come to me. You need to understand my, and we use this word redemption, which is interchangeable in many ways with the word rescue. I have come to rescue you. In that culture and in that time, as people start buying into who Jesus is, the story unfolds, and there's a moment he enters into Jerusalem as the king of the world, and you can feel it. The hero has come. The rescuer is here. The Messiah, the Savior, it's all done. And then something extraordinary happens. We bump into the story in the book of Luke in chapter 22. And if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to the book of Luke in chapter 22. And if you don't have a Bible, under our chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. And just on a side note, if you are here today and you don't have a good Bible at home, I want you to grab one of our Bibles. I want you to put your name in it, and I want you to take it home and keep it for yourself. If your Bible you pulled out from your chair has like an old cover falling apart, put it back when you're done here. Go and pick one of our nice new shiny ones. I'll show you how to find them under the chairs. Much better. You can put your name in that one and take it home. We don't mind. Okay, so on page 733 of our Bibles, page 733 in Luke chapter 22, we're going to step into the story here. And this is toward the end of the story, 33 years after the birth of Christ. He is walking on the scene, and we are about to see something extraordinary take place. In chapter 22, in verse 39 on page 733, it says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, this is a passage you probably at least have heard about. It's the moment in the time when Jesus is praying before he's arrested, and he says to God, just as we can picture him on the ground in anguish, in absolute agony, and he cries out to God, "If this cup can pass, let it pass." And it's almost as though the Father says no, and you can see him just go, "Fine, I'll submit and I'll do it. I'm going to follow this through." You kind of get that picture a little bit from this. Then you get the picture of, "I need an angel to strengthen me. I'm so weak." And then you get that picture of, "Even after I'm strengthened, I'm in such anguish, I'm sweating blood." And you kind of feel the tragedy and the difficulty of Jesus walking the path he's supposed to pass. The kind of difficulty you'd expect from a martyr. The kind of difficulty you expect from someone that's going to go into something and do something and they know it. And then just a few minutes later, we bump into a whole nother side of the story. Turn with me to the book of John, if you would. We're going to go to John chapter 18. It's just a few pages ahead on page 752 of our Bibles. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are like one big story. They each tell parallel stories, but they give us different perspectives, viewpoints, like a camera. And if you watch all of them, that's when you get the full picture of what's going on. And here in John chapter 18, we pick up the story right after this time when Jesus has prayed. In verse 1, it says this on page 752. "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." Now just stop here for a second. I don't know if you catch this, but I definitely catch this, okay? It's a little weird, this story right here, because you've got Jesus, right? I mean, blonde flowing hair, bright blue eyes, little sandals, white flowing robes, a halo sitting right above his head as he walks around with his arms outstretched shouting, "I love everyone." It's right out of the 60s. I mean, it's beautiful. Then behind him, you've got his little groupies running behind him, and they're all just wonderful, loving disciples, except for Peter, but don't worry, Jesus is working on him to subdue that horror in his heart that would cause him to jump around and try to slash people's ears off. And now you've got this little group of bandits standing there, and what do they send to come and arrest him? They send an entire detachment of Roman soldiers, and they make a point to say they have swords. I mean, there was a part of me that goes, what is confusing here? I wonder what Judas told them. Because you see, we get sold this picture about Jesus being meek and mild, walking around like a lamb. But the reality is when Judas said, "We need to go and arrest this guy," I can imagine that conversation. "All right, well, we'll send someone with you." No. "We need to send an entire detachment." For what? "I've walked with Jesus. You don't know what this guy can do. You don't understand. This guy is armed and dangerous, even though he may not have a sword on him. He will do things to you, and you do not want to be around when they happen." I mean, I wonder what those soldiers must have been feeling like. It looks perfectly nice. I wonder what happens. Let's take a look. Now watch this. Verse 4, "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said." And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. "When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." I would have loved to be a fly on that tree. I mean, imagine an entire garrison. I mean, a whole group of Roman soldiers. Have you watched Gladiator? These guys do not back down. They do not stop. If they turn and run, they get killed by their own commanding officer. They are bred to be warriors. And a little meek and mild Jesus says, "I'm him." And they're like, "Ah!" Fall down on the ground trembling. You guys have no idea the power that comes out of this man. This God. And listen now, this is the weird part. Just a minute ago, he was on the ground begging, pleading, sweating blood, looked scared, looked disturbed, looked in like he was in agony. And now he's standing here and he's saying, I'm Jesus, and soldiers are falling to the ground. And he's the one that has to say, I know you guys seem busy on the ground there, but who was it you're looking for? Jesus. Well, like I said before, I am Jesus, and you're welcome to stand up and take me. That's how it plays out. You know, right after they arrest Jesus and they take him off to go do the rounds through the different people that have to make a decision about whether he lives or dies, no one wants to touch this decision. So he ends up at Pilate, right? And Pilate, being the governor of the time, has to make a decision. So Pilate says to Jesus, look, I get it that you're a good man, and clearly there's a confusion here. So he goes to the people and he says, I find no fault with this guy. I can't even keep him arrested, let alone crucify him. And they're all, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate sends Jesus off to get beaten, because he figures if I get him beaten bad enough and put a crown of thorns on his head and do all that stuff, then I can show them how battered he is, and maybe they'll just let him go and he can heal up from the wounds and we'll be done with the story. They send Jesus off, and he gets beaten, and you can just imagine what it must have been like for the enemy of God to pour all of his wrath out on the Son of God through those people that were beating him. Jesus was beaten in a way that you and I will never be able to conceive of. And as he goes through that anguish, and he comes back beaten with a crown of thorns and blood everywhere, and you see once again this Jesus that just seems to be cowering and standing. That's the pictures we get. And yet that same cowering Jesus stands there as Pilate says, speak for yourself, these people want to kill you. And he just stands there in silence and says, I will not speak. Nothing to say. Because he knew exactly what needed to happen. Jesus goes to the cross, right? He gets crucified. And you guys remember this part of the story, right? He's on the cross and he's being crucified. And what are the words that are so well known? There's several groups of them. Of course, Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do. They do. That's that, you know, compassionate side of Jesus coming out. But then you get these words. Father, why have you forsaken me? And we're right back there on the prayer, on the prayer knees, aren't we? A Jesus crying out, a Jesus begging, a Jesus seeming so weak and so desperate and so lost. And he cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And then literally, if you read the Gospels, after he says those words, he turns and he says, I am thirsty. And they raise up that beautiful little sponge that was supposed to be water but turned out not to be. And they do that. And as soon as he's done with that to fulfill another prophecy, I mean, you watch Jesus tally down the prophecies going, we're going to fulfill every one of these. And then at the end of that prophecy, he says these words with the same power and strength that he would have said the words to those soldiers, I am he. He says, it is finished, or it is done. And then the Bible says, he gave his spirit over to the Father. We have this picture in our mind. I don't know where we got it from, really. I mean, I got some ideas, but that Jesus died on the cross and went down to hell and for 3 days suffered under the massacre of Satan, who drove him wild. And then somehow after 3 days, miraculously got strength in hell, rose up, surprised Satan completely, grabbed the keys of life and death, and took off out of hell as Satan, confused, chased after him. That picture, wherever we grab that picture is not what we see on the cross. Because you see, in both of those occasions, in the prayer and then in the garden of the arrest, on the cross shouting, God, why have you forsaken me? And then saying the words, it is done. Not a single moment in any of those times was unintentional at all. See, Jesus needed us to know something, that he was going to walk a path for us to pay a price for us that we were incapable of paying. And to pay that price, he had to walk a path of suffering and struggle and anguish. See, Jesus was God. He could have walked to the cross without a blinking an eye. I mean, he had the power to just tolerate pain. He had the power to just do this without an ounce. He could have walked this path with such strength that we would have been inspired by it. But if he had walked it that way, we would have missed the entire story. And so instead, Jesus shows us something. He gets in the garden and he says to us, I want you to pay close attention now. because what I'm about to walk through, I am going to, by choice, allow the anguish of this to bleed into me. I have to feel everything you would have felt if you were in that garden. I have to allow myself to journey as flesh and blood through this. Even though that may seem like weakness to you, it is an intentional part of what you will need to know when you find out why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then just as we think he's weak, he reminds us in front of the soldiers, don't think for one second that just because I'm praying in the garden that I am not still 100% in control and intentional and deliberate and I can do anything I want. Nobody takes me. I give myself to them. We see the same thing on the cross. You see, if Jesus died on a cross in silence, all we would know about him is that he died physically for us. But we would never know the real price he paid. See, the real price Jesus paid was the price of what occurred in us when we walked away from God. The price of being separated forever in this life and the next from our Creator. And in order to pay that price, he had to be forsaken. And so to be absolutely, intentionally, deliberately clear to us, on the cross he says those words, just so you know, everyone, I am now forsaken. Listen carefully, because this is the moment where I feel what you would have had to feel. I experience it not because I have to, but because I choose to. And it is right after those words that seem so weak, but are actually so deliberate, that he speaks the words, it is now done. It is finished. It is over. What is done? What is done is that he has rescued us from that world we would have found ourselves stuck in. Last week, I'm at a friend's house with my four children. I got four of them, 9, 6, 5, and 2, all right? My two-year-old loves to swim. Can't swim yet. He's got lessons coming. Don't worry, we're a little bit behind the curve here, but we're on it. But he doesn't know he can't swim, which is the most dangerous kind of child you can have, right? So we're at a friend's house, and there's a swimming pool over there, and we're watching him. I'm in the pool with him. I'm in the pool forever with him because he loves being in the pool. And I'm so wrinkly, I don't think I'll ever recover, so I tell Brooke, we're done in the pool. And as we pull him out of the pool, he screams, no, more pool, more pool. No! And I'm like, just get him and run with him because I'm not staying in this thing any longer. So I get out and I go inside and I go to the bathroom to go and change into my clothes and try to de-wrinkle. And my son gets laid down on the floor and my wife puts his clothes on, right? I come out of the bathroom, chat with somebody for a minute or two, go out on the patio, and there's Cole standing on the patio, fully dressed, drenched from head to toe, with a massive smile on his face. You know what happened? Yes, you do. See, Cole was sent off to one of the bedrooms to play with the other kids. Brooke said, go and play in there. She walks out onto the patio. She turns and chats with someone for a second, and Cole does a quick U-turn, runs back out on the patio, makes a beeline for the pool, launches himself, and lands in the pool. And the instant he hits the water, what does he do? He just sinks like a rock, and he loves it. Well, there were lots of adults on the patio. So Raphael, one of our dear friends, he sees this happen. Brooke sees it happen. He jumps into the pool. There's other kids in the pool. Grabs Cole, lifts him out. As Cole comes out of the water, what's on his face? The biggest smile on the planet. He's like, that was the funnest thing ever. And he comes out of the pool, and my son is rescued, and everything is fine. He was in the pool for maybe 10 seconds. So all week long, I've been telling the story. Oh, yeah, Cole jumped in the pool. It was hilarious. And Raphael jumped in and saved him. Don't worry, though. Everything's all good. Totally missed that story. Because you see, the reality is, as I thought about it this weekend, that's exactly how we so often live, isn't it? As long as the rescue takes place, it's not a big story. We're like, oh, yeah, he was saved. He was fine. You know what the only difference is? Between that story that I blow off during the week and go, yeah, Cole jumped in the pool, isn't that hilarious? And the story where we are standing here this Sunday and all of you don't even know what to do because I'm not here and I'm in a hospital somewhere because he was airlifted out because he practically drowned. The difference between those two stories was 1.5 minutes. 1.5 minutes. We would have had a whole different story. But because Raphael jumped in and pulled him out, we have no 1.5 minutes. We have no helicopter. We have no hospital. We just have a hilarious story. And so we blow it off like it's nothing. And Easter is no different. We all show up here and it's Easter and it's a celebration and we're happy and it's great. And then by tomorrow, Easter's over and we go back to normal. But the reality is that what we celebrate on Easter is the greatest rescue humankind will ever know about. It is the day that the Savior, the Messiah, the Rescuer came down. My knight in shining armor came here to rescue me from my worst nightmare. You see, just like Cole has no idea that his worst nightmare is ending up on the bottom of a pool and realizing after about a minute that he can't breathe under there. He's never realized that because he's never been there. But when you realize that, it must be a terrible moment. But Cole has no idea when we drag him out of the pool that we just rescued him from his worst nightmare. Do you know what your worst nightmare is? Do you know what my worst nightmare is? You may not even know this, but I'm going to tell you. It is living the rest of your life on this planet separated in relationship from the Creator that created you and loves you and has a plan for you. It is leaving this planet separated from that Creator and dealing with the consequences of that separation. You want to know what the worst nightmare on the planet is? Is doing life your way the whole time. Go for it. You may not figure it out right now, but it will come. And the greatest gift ever handed to humanity was the fact that God rescues us from that nightmare. On Easter, we celebrate the rescuing of our lives by our knight in shining armor. It cost him everything, and he made it very clear to us in the garden praying, on the cross crying out, but he made it clear to us intentionally. And when he gave himself for us, he rescued us from the possibilities that would occur if we could never have relationship with our God again. That's what we celebrate today. I don't know who you are here today exactly. I know some of you and I don't know others. I don't know where your spiritual journey's at. Maybe you're here today and you're like that guy in 7 pounds. You have everything. You have the dream. You got the family, you got the wife, you got the kids, you got the car, you got the stable job, you got a bank account that's decent. And you look around your life and you go, I don't need no rescuing. I'm fine. Every now and then I need some help, but basically I got it covered. The only difference between living in that moment and living in the moment that guy in the movie lived in is 7 seconds. Like that. What comes and goes, and if your rescue is coming from a life you've built, I got news for you. It'll come and it'll go, and when it goes, there will be a discovery, a clarity there that will not be happy. Maybe some of you are one of those 7 people in the movie. Now, you know you need rescue. You've been feeling it for a while. You're sitting here in this service going, yes, I need rescue. I'm tired of doing this my way. I'm tired of trying. I need something beyond just rescuing from finances or houses. I need something that needs to rescue my soul. And I want to tell you something. Jesus came. Jesus is the rescue. Some of you here, you already know Christ. You've discovered the rescue that comes from the Savior. But you're like me with Cole. It happened on Saturday. You were rescued. Everything's fine. So now you can go about your regular business. But if indeed Jesus is who he said he was, and he is, and if he is our knight in shining armor, and he rescued us from an eternity, including our life now, of being separated from the God who created us, and he rescued us from living a life that had no purpose or plan other than what we were doing, and he gave us everything we required and needed from a freedom perspective in living this life the way it should have been lived and the next, then we ought to be living our lives totally differently. We ought to be celebrating that all the time. It should pour out of us. The gospel message should pour out of us. So, today, I'm about done. When you leave here, wherever you are on your journey, we understand one thing here at Mosaic, that any relationship is a journey. Relationship with your wife or husband's a journey, your kids, it's a journey. Relationships don't happen like that. They're a journey, and your relationship with God is a journey. Wherever you are on that journey, whether you're this guy where you need clarity, or this guy where you need rescue, or this guy where you simply need focus, I'm going to ask you not to leave these doors today without examining that place in your heart and saying, I'm going to pursue whichever one it is I need. As a matter of fact, in a minute, I'm going to pray for you guys, and a couple people will stand up and go to the side walls, and they'll just be standing there through the end of service. And if you just go, you know what? I need some clarity. I think I'm okay, but now that I think about it, maybe I'm not. I need to talk to someone. I need to have someone pray with me. They'll be waiting for you there. If you're this person and you say, I need rescue, go and talk to one of them. They'll pray with you and talk to you. If you're that person who just needs focus, need to live your life for Christ, and you haven't been doing that, go and talk to one of them and say, would you pray with me and for me that I can just live this life focused on what is real, what is important, the fact that my knight in shining armor has rescued me from my worst nightmare. And I don't ever have to worry about that nightmare again because of him. I want to live for that. Then you do that. You get up and go and do that. The bottom line is this. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to rescue our soul. What the Bible says. He came to do something we couldn't do for ourselves. And Easter is the celebration of my knight in shining armor coming and rescuing me from my worst nightmare. I pray that Easter's to come would be that celebration for you. Would you pray with me? God, as we sit here now and prepare once again just to worship you, I just pray for everyone in this room, every one of us. I pray from my own heart, God. I know that there's not a person in this room that doesn't fall into one of those categories at some point. God, for those in this room that think they've got it all together, they're just popping in here because it's Easter, just pray, God, that you would just prick their hearts, whisper to them, God, the way you always do, in great compassion and love, and challenge them to seek you out more diligently. God, remind them that the world they've built around them is temporary and unstable. Its only beauty is found once they find you, and that becomes bonus material. God, for those here that need rescuing today, would you give them the courage to stand up after we get going here and walk out of their seats either while we're worshiping or right after and just go and find someone on the wall and just pray with them. God, you've come to rescue. Don't let them leave here without finding the start of that beautiful journey we call a relationship with you. And for those, God, of us here that have lived our lives this week or the week before in the ordinary, even though we know without a shadow of a doubt that you've rescued us from our worst nightmare, would you give us a renewed focus this next week to be great ambassadors for you and to pour out of ourselves what you poured into us? Redemption, rescue. God, thank you for this morning and for the fact that you did come and that you did save, and that you are still saving today as you become the knight in shining armor for so many more people as you rescue them from their worst nightmares. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Let's all stand as we respond.